that he goes to, his pastor brings the iPad out and uses the iPad, and I do that too, and there's nothing wrong with that at all. Nothing wrong with it at all, and I can find things a lot quicker if I need to. But it just struck a chord with me, so I actually brought out the Bible this morning to rustle through the pages and read from it, and I think there's just something about hearing the rustling of the leaves. Don't get condemned over that. If you want to bring your smart device, I have no problem with that. Just make sure that you're typing notes and sending text messages that have to do with the service. And if you do have a written copy of it, get it out this morning, and we're going to turn to 1 John, the 5th chapter, as we continue our series called Marked. Guys, I'm getting messages that the internet stopped. Is it back on? Is it? Okay, good. Thank you. If not, we'll record it and put it back out there later. But I believe that I have a word for you this morning that God has given to me so that I can release it to you, that will be a resource for you to continue to grow and to thrive in 2020. And that means that you will grow vigorously and you will develop and prosper in all of your ways. I want you to say this with me this morning before we get the scriptures. Would you say this with me? I'm marked by God. I'm marked for impact. I will leave my mark on this generation. I have stopped believing the lies. I am believing the truth. And the truth is, I'm marked. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I am about to receive the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. I will never be the same. I'm marked by God. Anybody ready? Father, bless this message, and may it encourage hearts. May it develop courage and boldness. May it develop a sense of purpose, value, and worth in your children so that they can continue to be the children of God in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, among whom we shine as lights in the darkness. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week I talked to you about specifically that you're marked. What you're marked for. We talked about you're marked with approval in the midst of your peers. That you are marked as an answer to someone's problem. That you are marked with an assignment that leads to your purpose. That when you are marked, every obstacle becomes an opportunity. And when you realize that you are marked, you must be you. You're not called to be anybody else. You're just marked to be you. Tony, I told a story about you last week, Tony Christ. I don't know if you remember, but we were playing football in the backyard over on 27th Street in Nitro, and you took off running down the yard to catch a pass, and when you turned around, there was a clothesline pole. Do you remember that? And I said, he said, yes. Ouch. That will leave a mark, and it did, because he still remembers it to this day. But this morning, I want to talk specifically about the birthmarks of a believer. Do I have any believers in the house? If you're not, it's simple. It's not as hard as the church has made it. It's not as hard as denominations have made it. It's simple enough to just believe. A birthmark is an unusual and typically a permanent mark on someone's body from birth. Some birthmarks are referred to as beauty marks. Have you ever heard that? So I'm specifically speaking to you as a believer because you believed, and when you believed, you were born into the kingdom of God. And I'll show you here in just a second what that really is. That you were born into it, and so when you were born into it, you received a birthmark or a beauty mark, and I'm going to give you five of those from 1 John, the 5th chapter. So if you'll turn with me to 1 John, the 5th chapter, today we're going to find the birthmarks in the kingdom of God and what they look like on the believer. Would you read verse 1 with me? It's on the screen if you don't have it. For whoever believes, underline that word in your Bible. Mark that in your Bible. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him, who begat, also loves him who was begotten. In other words, whoever loves the Father loves the one that he had begot. Who is that? Jesus. So the first thing that we have to understand is whoever believes is born of God. Nicodemus, the secret disciple of Christ, came to him at night and he begins a conversation with Jesus. And in John 3:3, Jesus tells Nicodemus that he must be born again. Let me give you the literal translation of that in the Greek. It means unless one is born from above or born out of God, he cannot see the kingdom. That comes, John 3:15 says, that whosoever believes, and verse 16 says it too, but verse 15 says that if you believe that you are born of God or born from God. And literally, that means that you are birthed out of God. The Passion Translation so beautifully says in 1 John the 5th chapter, whoever has been fathered by God. What that means is there was a seed that was planted. The scripture shows us, Galatians is one of the places that he shows us, that that seed of woman was Jesus. Jesus was the seed that was planted. And when we receive that seed, Jesus, because we are the bride, and the bride always receives the seed. Am I right about it? I mean, God developed and designed a man as created by God and a woman as created by God, and they have purposes and intent, and that intent and purpose is to bring forth life. The man gives the seed, the woman receives the seed, the seed grows in the womb, and then a child is birthed. That in the spiritual mindset, we are the bride of Christ, we are the female, and we receive the seed, which is Jesus. That's very simple. That when we believe, we are actually believing that Jesus, which was prophesied from the very beginning in Genesis, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head, crush the head of the enemy, and leave a bruise on his heel. And that's what Jesus did when he came, and he gave his life so that we could have his life. And when we receive that life, simply by believing, we are born from above. We are fathered by God. We are born out of God. Does that make sense to anybody? Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with our mouth that the Lord is Jesus and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you are saved. Sozo. That word saved is sozo. It's not just talking about salvation, that when you believed, you got more than just a ticket out of one place and a ticket into another place. That you really actually received sozo. That is salvation, deliverance, healing, to be whole. It means nothing lacking, nothing missing. That's what sozo means. So you got a whole lot more than you thought you got when you believed in Jesus. And you didn't have to sign a card, you didn't have to join a church, you didn't have to agree to a certain set of rules or regulations. You simply, from your heart, believed that Jesus was raised from the dead, that what he did at the cross is a finished work, and by faith you receive his life. Any believers in the house this morning? Then you have been born of God. John 6:29 says that when the question was asked him, of the people, what work of God must we do? He said, Jesus answered, this is the work of God that you believe in him who was sent. And that Jesus was the one who was sent. Wow. Believe what? What do we believe? We have to believe that Jesus is the Christ. There are a lot of people that believed Jesus existed. There are people who believe that Jesus was a great rabbi, a great teacher, a great prophet. There are people who even believe that Jesus gave his life for a cause, but they don't believe that he was resurrected from the dead. And if you don't believe that, then you don't believe he is God. If we do, then we are born from above. Jesus is not just from God. We believe that he is, right? But Jesus is God. Tell your neighbor, I believe that Jesus is God. Now that is an essential belief. According to the scripture, if you don't believe that Jesus is God, then you aren't born from God or born out of God. So it's more than just a mental assent to acknowledge that Jesus existed. It's literally believing in your heart that Jesus was crucified and gave his life as a sacrifice and a ransom for our sins so that we could be born of God, and that Christ raised him from the dead. It's important that he was raised from the dead because now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is seated continuing a work of interceding for us so that we get all the benefits of the kingdom of God. Somebody ought to shout over that. And somebody can't spell believe. Just noticed that on the screen. Sorry about that. We still believe that Jesus is the Christ. That word Christ is not his last name. It has a meaning. It is the anointed one, the chosen one. Literally what the word Christ is, it is a Greek word, Christos, that is a translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. So in Hebrew, you would see Messiah, and the children of Israel, the Jews, were waiting for a promised Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one, and he showed up, and he told them they had missed their day of visitation. And the Hebrew word Messiah then is translated in the Greek Christos as the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one. Christ is anointed for a great redemptive work. He came as priest, he came as prophet, and he came as king. The scripture says that he was prophet like Moses, a deliverer. It says that he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and that he is a king over all kings. That is what we believe, that the reed of Jesse, the branch of Jehovah, the mediator of a better covenant, the great deliverer, the savior of all men, is Jesus. I'm trying to give you a little bit about what we believe in who Jesus is, because without it, you're not born from God. To believe that Jesus is the Christ is to believe that he is the anointed one, the Messiah, the Savior, the one sent by God to erase the sin of the world. There is no other way that your sin can be eradicated and erased without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The finished work. That's the gospel. And amen, the good news. And by faith believing in it, then we are born again. Look at verse 2 and 3 from 1 John, the 5th chapter. 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. I have a question for you. How many believe or were taught to believe that the commandments that John is talking about in the 5th chapter of 1 John verses 2 and 3 are the Ten Commandments? You don't believe that anymore, me either. The first birthmark of a believer is love. Say it with me. I'm marked by love. Context, 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 context. 1 John, the 5th chapter, actually 1 John, period, is one letter that's written with no chapters and verses. So when John's talking about the commandments, he's talking about, if you would look in context, 1 John 4, verse 21, and it says, if you'll just look a few verses up into 1 John 4, it says, and this is the commandment we have from him. So he's getting ready to tell you what the commandment is that he's talking about in 1 John, the 5th chapter. And that commandment is that the one who loves God must also love his brother. I'll go a little bit further. The same John that wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John is the same John that writes the Gospel of John, which is actually the last book that he writes is the Gospel of John. And he says in chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this one sign," can I say it this way? "By this one birthmark, will people know," it says, actually, "will all know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." The first birthmark of a believer is that you have been marked by love. Do you understand, can you comprehend why the world and its system really, mostly in the Western culture, wants nothing to do with the so-called church? Can you see the pattern of what has happened through the years, that the birthmark that we should have as being identified as a believer is love, but most churches are full of arguing and fussing and fighting and condemnation, and just there's not much love oozing out of the body of Christ. And so when people show up at church where they feel like they should be accepted and not judged, because Grace Life is a judgment-free zone, but we can never become a judgment-free zone till the people in the pews begin to accept everyone that comes in the building, regardless of their gender, regardless of their race, regardless of their socioeconomic background, the color of their skin. It should not matter. Because what happens when people come in, if they're told, "Well, you can't sit there," or "You can't come in dressed like that," or "You can't come in acting or smelling or talking like that," then they don't feel the love of God. It's something that I'm very passionate about, because I am striving to love everybody. One of the things that my kids tell me all the time, and I'm thankful for it, I give God the praise for it, is all of their friends tell them that I am the least judgmental person that they've ever met. Now, that didn't used to be the case. Because when I had to stop judging myself before I could stop judging other people. And because I had a religious mindset, my mindset was that I had to do certain things so that I looked good, not that I needed to love everybody regardless of what I looked like. So when love is the mark that you've been marked with, it's an identifying mark, it's a permanent mark of God's love on you, then we have a responsibility now to leave our mark on this generation. I mean, that's essentially what Jesus says in John's gospel when he writes, "A new commandment that I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." So then you have to start going through scripture. How did Christ love us? Unconditionally. I mean, we can give you examples. A woman's caught in adultery. That probably means she doesn't have any clothes on when she's thrown at the feet of Jesus. But he doesn't judge her or condemn her. He meets another woman at a well who's had 5 husbands living with the 6th man. He tells her about all that, but he does it in love, saying, "Look, you've been looking for love in all the wrong places. Now you've met the man that means the most, because he values you. He sees the worth in you. He sees the purpose for which he's created you." And she runs away telling everybody that she comes in contact with, "Come meet a man that told me everything about myself." But he didn't do it in a condemning way. I mean, he meets blind people and he heals them. He meets blind Bartimaeus, and the first thing he does is take off his beggar's garment, because children of God don't have to beg. How do we see people? How do we love people? It's amazing that time after time the scripture says Jesus was moved with compassion and he healed the sick. If you can look at any teaching or watch any teaching from Bill Johnson or from Todd White about lifestyle evangelism, just loving people that you come in contact with, allowing Holy Spirit to give you words of knowledge like you did, Aaron, in that testimony last week, and begin to lay your hands on people, and where there was no stomach, stomachs are created. Where there was cancer, now cancer is gone. where someone is discouraged and depressed and suicidal, and now the love of God. See, I've been praying not for a baptism of Holy Spirit, but for a baptism of love. I received the baptism of Holy Spirit when I was born again. The Holy Spirit took up residence inside of me when I believed. Sometimes it takes us a little bit of time to awaken to that knowledge, and then we can say that we had an experience of an awakening of Holy Spirit. But he did not leave the Holy Spirit out, because, see, that's who we really had on the planet. That's who took up residence inside of you when you were born again and when you believed. And so we allow Holy Spirit to govern our lives and direct us, and we shed the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We come in contact. Holy Spirit, baptize me in your love. May I be moved with compassion. Then we'll see the sick being healed. Then we'll see the sinners coming to repentance. God's mark of love left marks on Christ. He said that he demonstrated his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the marks were left in his hands and his feet, in his side and his back, to prove his love for us. Now, Paul said that he bore those marks in his body because he literally was beaten as Christ was beaten. I don't believe that God expects us to take a beating for him. But if you were put in that place, is there enough love that you could? Because there are people in other lands who are being persecuted for the gospel. And I don't believe necessarily in a suffering mentality for the believer, but there are people in other countries who are suffering for the gospel. And I don't care where you are, you better be glad that you live in America. Now, the next one, 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. Let me say this first. Your birthmark or your birthright is to impact everyone, everywhere with Christ's love. Catherine Toon says in her book, Marked by Love, that you are marked by love to leave a mark of love. All right, let's read 1 John 4, verses 4 and 5. Do you see that the first birthmark is love? Let's move on to the second one. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Now see, we're seeing in this context of this scripture, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is a birthmark. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So we have established this morning that believing that Jesus is not only the Son of God, but that he is God. And when you believe in that, that you've been born from above, that you've been born out of God, and the first birthmark is love. Now the second mark of a believer is, the second birthmark of a believer is victory. The believer should be walking in victory. One thing that I learned from my spiritual grandfather, Brother Lauren Helm, my dad's spiritual mentor, so I call him my spiritual grandfather. But he taught us to treat everyone that we came in contact as if they were in victory. I saw him call on people to come and sing in services by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that if we would have been judging whether they should have sang or not, based upon what they did last night or who they were living with or who they had slept with or what they drank last night, or come on, somebody. We would have never called on them in the local church because we would have been putting them under so much condemnation. But he treated everyone that he came in contact like they were in victory. That's a mark of the believer. I'm marked with victory. I remember the old hymn that we used to sing, Oh, Victory in Jesus. My Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. 1 Corinthians 5:57 teaches us to give thanks to God who gives us victory. How does that victory come? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. He won the victory for us at the cross. He won the victory for us over sickness. Can I get any amens? These are a good place to amen. He won the victory for us over death. He won the victory for us over depression. He completely defeated sin and eradicated it at the cross. So we have victory in Jesus. John 3, wrong. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Now watch this. Christ is leading us. The scripture says he was the firstborn of many brethren to be resurrected. So as he comes from death into life, he leads us into victory over death. Amen? If I was crucified with Christ, and it's now that it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me, Paul says, okay, I was crucified with Christ. His death was my death. Then Colossians, Paul tells the church at Colossae, he says, and you, if Christ be raised, you were raised with Christ. So he led us triumphant over the enemy, over death, and he brings us out from death to life. So he always is leading us in triumph. And then as he leads us in triumph, he diffuses through us the fragrance of the knowledge of him. In other words, if you have a birthmark of victory and you're walking in that victory, you are diffusing the knowledge of Christ everywhere you go. Remember, I told you you're the garden of God. And if you're the garden of God, you have fruits that he is producing in you that have fragrances that are released. I told you last week, watch this illustration, that there's DNA in my thumb. There's a print here that if I touch this desk, that they can come back hours and days later and dust it, and they can find that I have left my DNA behind. The residue of who I am is left everywhere, everywhere I go. So if the residue of who we are in the kingdom should be diffused everywhere we go, in actuality, we should be impacting everywhere we go with everyone that we come in contact with every day with the love of God, treating them as if they were in victory. That's how people know that we are Christ's disciples, and they gain the knowledge of his goodness. And Romans 2:4 says, then that goodness is what causes them to repent. Notice I haven't talked about preaching to them. Notice I haven't talked about telling them what sin that they need to come out of. That'll be a natural flow. In other words, we walk in victory because we know the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by Holy Ghost. And we have been changed. We are impacted to make an impact. We are marked to leave a mark. So we leave our mark as a fragrance of his love everywhere we go. Let me tell you something that I've been doing this year. I've been making daily declarations, and here's what I've been declaring. This is just one of the things that I declare every day. I declare that I have victory in my life. I am a victor and not a victim. I have victory over death and receive the manifestation of the life of Christ. I declare the glory of the Lord over my life, over the lives of my family and those in my church family. The presence of the Lord, heavy with everything good, is resting on me this day. This is the day of the overcomer. I overcome the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. This is the victory that overcomes the world, my faith. I declare victory in my finances. I declare victory in my relationships. I declare victory on my job. I declare victory over our church. I declare victory in our home. I declare victory in every circumstance and every situation. I'm going to see a victory every day, in every way, everywhere, for you are good and always calls me to triumph. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you can look in the mirror and say that every day, you won't have a bad day. I mean, the enemy will try to discourage you and distract you, I told you last week, but he cannot defeat you. He cannot destroy you. So say it like you mean it. I'm marked by victory. Next, 1 John 5, verses 11 through 13. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Number three, the third birthmark of a believer is eternal life. I'm marked with eternal life. John 3:15, that whosoever believes in him has eternal life. He is the author of eternal salvation. This word life here in 1 John and also in John 3:15 is zoe. Remember sozo? But this is zoe life. It actually means the life of God. Now, I've been telling you this for several months now, and I want you to get a hold of this. This zoe life, this eternal life, signifies not only endless life, but a quality of life that comes only to those who have faith in Jesus. It's literally a vitality of life. It's genuine activity of life, and it's vigorous. That word vigorous means that it's growing and developing in you. It means to thrive. This life is a present reality. Say amen. Amen. You just declared, so be it, that eternal life is a present reality. That means that the life now is full of abundance. If you have not gotten a rubber bracelet off the back table, I've been wearing it every day. They're free back there because it reminds me when I look at it of the abundance of God and the goodness of God. Every day, full of abundance. That is the eternal life in the now. It's the present reality of living in abundance. Our scripture, one of our scriptures for this year that we are declaring is Psalm 65, verse 11. And it says that you have crowned this year with your goodness and that your paths drip with abundance. That's the present reality. It is a present possession of assurance. It's an abundant life, praise God. I'm living in abundance. I'm walking in victory. I have the mark of love on my life. But it is an internal assurance of eternal life. When you have an internal assurance that you're going to live forever, then you can live abundantly. And when you have that internal confidence that it's nothing that I did or have to do that has secured my afterlife, it's what Jesus did on the cross, and me placing my faith in that is a work that he did for me, and now I have confidence and assurance that I will live after this body ceases to exist. So it is a present reality that has future implications of a life in glory with Jesus after we die. I believe in heaven. But I'm not just worried about getting there as much as I am doing what Jesus told his disciples to do, and that is praying for the kingdom of heaven to come to this earth so that we can have a little bit of heaven to go to heaven in. See, I believe in heaven because that's where my mom is. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If I believe that she just ceased to exist once her mortal her physical body just shut down and stopped functioning, then I don't believe that she really was a spirit that had a soul. So you're not a body. Pinch yourself. It'll help you wake up. But that's not who you really are. You have to see in the spirit to know that your spirit man has been given eternal life. That's good news. Matter of fact, it's incredibly good news. All right, let's look at 1 John 5. Verses 14 through 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we ask for. I mean, I could go so much into depth with that, that he says, if you would ask your earthly father to give you bread, would he give you a snake? And if you ask him for fish, would he give you a scorpion? Then how much more, if you ask of your father, will he give you what you ask in Jesus' name? The fourth birthmark of a believer is favor. If you don't want it, get out of line. Because I'm marked with favor. Jesus came proclaiming the acceptable year of favor. He called it the year of Jubilee in Luke 4:19. He said he was anointed. In other words, he was marked by God through Holy Spirit in his physical body to proclaim Jubilee. Now, I believe that as believers in the kingdom of God, we are living in a perpetual Jubilee. We don't have to wait every 50 years to have a Jubilee. That we, just like he is a continual Sabbath for us, rest, then we are perpetually in the year of favor. And what that means is the favor of the Lord is profusely abounding on those who believe. Just reach out and grab it if you want it. That means we are constantly living under the profuse abundance of the Lord. The word profuse means pouring forth with liberally. To exhibit abundance. Generosity to excess. Sounds like the God that's more than enough. Sounds like the Father that gives every good gift that pertains to life and to godliness. You are marked by God's favor. This is another thing that I declare every day. Your great grace is upon me. It's just favor. I'm declaring that the favor of the Lord is upon me. I see myself as Jacob saw Joseph. Joseph was the highly favored son above all the other sons. Genesis 37 tells us that he was the son of his father's old age and that he had marked him. How did he mark him? Gave him a coat of bright colors. You could see that boy coming from a mile away. I believe they were neon, and if it was today's generation, they probably had a little USB battery packed in them, and that coat was flashing with colors because he was highly favored. I'll tell you a story. Lisa's not here. She's probably watching, but she's got Mickey ears that light up and that little necklace of Christmas-like bulbs that when we're at Disney, she wears, and they're flashing. Love you, babe. She said she's sick, and really what she needs is some vitamin C and another trip to Disney. Bless that girl's heart. But Jacob loved Joseph so much that he marked him. Favor ain't fair. God loves all of us the same way that Jacob loved Joseph. I believe that I'm his favorite and that he's got my picture on his refrigerator. He has painted me with his favor. Tell your neighbor you're marked with favor. If you will believe that and begin to proclaim that, you'll walk in that victory, in that favor. See, Joel Osteen has a book called Your Best Life Now. I have the 90-day devotional that I'm going through this year. And man, if you can't read a third of a page from Smiley about the goodness of God and the favor of God on your life. Smiley, that's my nickname for Joe. He's the smiling preacher. So he gets accused a lot of times for preaching too much goodness and too much favor of God. And it's all. Listen, that doesn't mean that battles and trials and situations and circumstances don't come up, but you reprogram your brain to believe that you are walking in victory and that you have the favor of the Lord. So I speak to that mountain and it has to move. I speak to that obstacle and I realize it's not an obstacle, it's just an opportunity that I'm marked of God. The last birthmark is found in 1 John the 5th chapter, verse 18. Frank, if you would come. The Passion Translation says it this way. We are convinced that everyone fathered by God or born of Him does not make sinning a way of life. We are not practicing sin. Didn't say you didn't sin. I said we're not practicing it. Because the Son of God, watch this, protects the child of God and the evil one cannot touch him. When I read that this week, I went back and got on YouTube and I looked up MC Hammer. And I started listening to Can't Touch This. Absolutely, I did. Because, devil, I'm going to tell you, you can't touch this. Why? Because a birthmark of a believer is that they are favored and marked with protection. Christ's divine presence within the believer preserves them against evil. Now, let me tell you something. If you don't believe that, don't get ahead of me. She's right, though. She's right on it. If you don't believe that, here's what happens. Then you allow the enemy to attack you in your mind and distract you. And even though you may not believe it, he can't destroy you, but you're allowing the enemy, you're giving confiscated weapons back to the enemy to fight you in your mind that causes you to believe that you are not protected and you are not secure. Then when those thoughts come in, then the enemy will begin to tell you what you have to do in order to gain that protection. So he'll put works back on you. See, Jesus said in John 10:10, he said, the thief and the robber are all those who came before me. He said, I am the door. No man comes to the Father except through me. I'm the door. And then he says, the thief comes for to steal, kill, but to steal, kill, and destroy. Yes, surface truth, that is the enemy. Satan, devil, Diablo, Hasatan, the accuser. But it's not just that. The deeper meaning in context, he says, all that came before me were both thieves and liars, or robbers. And thieves and robbers are anyone that would tell you that there's any other way to the Father except through Jesus Christ. So any teaching, doctrine, ministry, religion that puts works back on you in order for you to obtain, attain, and maintain salvation, protection, and security is mixture. And Jesus, through the lips of John the Revelator and the book of Revelation, when he's talking to the church at Laodicea, he says that I'd rather you be hot or cold, because if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And we've heard all types of sermons on that, but I'm going to give you today an understanding that will help you know what that scripture meant. In Laodicea, there were both hot springs and cold springs. Both springs had healing properties in them. But when the springs ran together, there was no healing properties in them. See, he said, I'd rather you be cold. What does that mean? I'd rather you be under law and try to live by the law, or be hot, live under grace, know you're under grace and that old law has passed away, than to try to mix the two. Because when you mix the two, it brings confusion, it brings condemnation, and people are, they're like psychotic, bouncing back and forth. Well, do I have to do this? Do I have to do that? Well, God says but that's the enemy trying to put you back up under law. If you've got to listen to Wednesday night. Because see, that old covenant was completely broken and annulled. Go study Zechariah 11. In Zechariah 11, God says through the prophet Zechariah, I have taken the rod of beauty, the staff of grace and favor, and I have broken it in two. I've broken it in two, and for 30 pieces of silver, I don't know the whole context right now, but then in the next verse it says, I told Zechariah to take the 30 pieces of silver and throw it back in the temple to the potter. Matthew 27 tells us that when Judas realized what he had done, he took the 30 pieces of silver that he had betrayed Christ with and he threw it back into the temple. And do you know what the Pharisees did with those 30 pieces of silver? They went out and bought a potter's field. And Zechariah plainly says that he was bought out of the covenant to the people of old. That covenant was completely broken and annulled. And so that the covenant that he made 430 years prior to that with Abraham is the covenant that we are under today, and it's a covenant of grace that puts us in a place of receiving the favor of the Lord. But when you try to mix the two, do you understand why? If there's a mixture, then he says, I'll spew you out of my mouth, because we're under grace. I'm marked with protection. Put this on the screen if you would. I'm gripped by grace. Therefore, the enemy cannot lay hold on me or harm me. I'm gripped by grace. Notice I have grace capitalized, because grace is not a theology. It's not a doctrine. It's not an idea or philosophy. Grace is a person, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus has a greater grip on me than I have on him. And he prayed to the Father, Father, that I would not lose anyone that you have given to me. No man can pluck me from his hand. I'm protected. Psalm 91. He who abides under the shadow of the Almighty, who calls the Lord his refuge. And then it gives you all the things. He's my shield. He's my buckler. He's my refuge. He's my rock. He's my high tower. The righteous run into him and they are saved. It shall not come nigh my dwelling. Though 1,000 fall at my right hand and 10,000 at my left hand, it shall not come nigh my dwelling. That's safety and protection. Stand to your feet. Keep, and like Frank said, continue to give him that ovation of praise. Everybody on your feet giving God an ovation of praise this morning. Standing ovation to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the great I Am, who has marked us with favor and protection. Ishanda Rabasoto.